So tonight we're going to begin looking at the work that the church ought to be involved in. And we're talking about the work that the church as an institution ought to involve itself in. We're not necessarily talking about the work that we as individuals should be involved in. And yes, we do have distinct work that we ought to be doing for God. That's undeniable. But we're going to focus, as we look at this over the next couple of weeks, we're going to focus on the work that the institution does, the work that the corporate body engages in. And I think a good place to start is Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 16. Would somebody like to read that?
From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Okay. So I think that when we talk about the work that the institution involves in, it's building us up, building itself up, and building us up. And part of that is accomplished by the work that each of us do. And so there's a sense in which there's a confusion between what the church does and what the individual does. There is no church without individuals. We have to acknowledge that at the very beginning. So as we go on talking about this, let's kind of remember this confusion, and let's try to keep clear what each passage that we're looking at is talking about. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is the church building itself up. The local congregation is charged with developing spiritual strength in the members. And that's the motivating force behind everything or behind most of the things that the elders do. It's true that somebody's got to figure out whether we're going to lay new carpet. And sometimes we get caught up in that kind of stuff. But that kind of stuff isn't really the work that elders do. In my mind, the work that elders do is doing things that will develop spiritual strength, giving us opportunities to develop that strength. Let's look at Ephesians 6. And we'll begin there at verse 10. Somebody want to read that? Read down through verse 18. Yeah, go ahead, Carol.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world's forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in that evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all preservation, perseverance, and petition for all the saints.
Okay, so is this a passage that's directed at an institution, or is it directed really at individuals?
Individuals.
I think individuals.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think he's talking to individuals. And the church then creates opportunities for individuals to do this, to put on the armor of God. We don't design the armor. God gave us the armor. That's not the question. It's giving us the opportunities to put that on. Remember what David said when he went out to fight Goliath and Saul gave him his armor? Yeah, what did he say, Lee?
He caught me off guard. He gave him with what he thought he would need, and he said, no, I don't need that. I need something else.
Yeah, I need something else. And what else did he say?
Your armor doesn't fit me.
Your armor doesn't fit me.
Yeah.
And on top of that, I don't know how to fight with your armor. Okay? I know how to fight with my sling and my staff, and I can beat off a lion, but I don't know how to use your armor. So learning how to use armor is not an easy thing. We have to practice doing that. And the church gives us an opportunity to do it. Yeah, Lee.
Well, you notice in this armor, too, there God did not give us anything for the backside.
Well, that's true.
There's nothing there.
That's true. Don't turn your back and run.
Nope.
Face Satan head on. Yeah, Kim?
All right. I'm a little bit confused. Are you making the connection that, and I agree with your premise, that the church is to equip us to do this and to give us opportunity to do this as individuals. But are you, I don't see in this reading where he's connecting this to the church having that responsibility, other than the fact, and this is where I'm putting the connection, is this where you're putting the connection, that this letter was addressed to the church in Ephesus?
That's part of it, and it will be, you sort of see the connection when you get beyond and we talk about other facets.
Okay, I'll be patient.
Okay. But you make a good point. This is instruction to individuals. This is what we've got to learn to do. Each of us has to learn to use the arm that God gave us. Okay? And I think we'll see as we continue to go through this that the church's task is not to fight the battle. The church's task is to help us learn to use the armor. Okay, let's look at Titus 1, and we're going to begin in verse 13 and read down that. I think it's unfortunate that the chapter division occurs where it does in Titus 1 and 2. So we're going to start reading in verse 13 and read down through chapter 2 at verse 1. Somebody want to read that one?
This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure of all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and so unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine.
Okay. So this is a letter that's written to individuals or to the church? Yeah, it's written to an individual.
Right.
He's probably a teacher. And what he's saying is, keep in mind sound doctrine. Okay.
Although my headline for that says qualities of a sound church.
So, okay.
You know.
Okay. So those are, I would agree with you that they're the qualities of a sound church, but I think they're the qualities that Paul says you as a teacher must have.
Right. I agree.
Yeah. Yeah. So this is written to an individual, but it's describing the task that he has to take on behalf of other individuals. Okay, yeah, Carol?
Yeah, I really like verse 16. My verse is a little different. It says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deeds. I like that, worthless for any good deeds. The good deeds that they do, it's not that they're not good. It's just worthless to God.
Well, they're not going to be able to do the work that God wants them to do, because they're not giving themselves over to God's leadership.
They're worthless.
Yeah, well, we make ourselves worthless as far as doing the things that God wants us to do. And we don't want to be that way. So Paul is telling Titus, you remind them not to be that way. Okay? So I think this is starting to make that connection. He's writing to Titus, but what he's telling Titus is, this is what I want you to do in the church. Yeah, Bill?
I don't know if it was the whole congregation or just a few. It says reprove them sharply. He's supposed to get on somebody's case.
The worthless ones.
Is Titus himself an elder?
I'm sorry?
Is Titus himself an elder?
I have no idea. He's never described that way.
Okay, at the start of the column, it said qualifications of an elder.
Yeah, Titus was going to appoint elders, but I have no idea whether he, in fact, was an elder himself.
But he's supposed to be doing the reproving, so he's some kind of a teacher.
He's probably a teacher. Okay, and he is trying to keep people on the straight and narrow. Okay, good point. Good point. Other comments? Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy 4. Let's read from verse 1 down through verse 5.
I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Okay, so what do you see here? This written to an individual or to the church?
Preacher.
Okay, probably we know it's written to Titus, or to Timothy, excuse me, and he is a minister. Okay, so this is what he's telling this minister to do. Any other comments? What do you see here?
Well, he's not going to be very popular, maybe, because he has to rebuke and exhort, to reprove, and have great patience.
Right. So I would say he's not popular with people who don't want to be following God. But if they do want to be following God, he's going to be the leader, and they're going to like him. Okay.
He's kind of warning them, too, to watch out for falsehoods coming in.
Right, right. So in a sense, you have to make sure that people are getting the word. Not just, he says in another place, cunningly devised fables. So You want to give them the word. That's what's going to build them up. So that's his task. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2. We'll read 14 through 16, and then we'll drop down and read 23 through 26. You could profitably read from 14 all the way down to 26, but we'll sort of catch the two bookmarks on the end of this discussion.
First Timothy 2 only has 15 verses.
What did I do? Let me see. I may have put 1 Timothy instead of 2 Timothy. Let
me see. 16 through.
Yeah, it goes to 26.
Yeah.
Yeah, that should be 2 Timothy. Thank you. Somebody want to read that?
Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness.
Okay. Written to an individual or to a church?
Individual.
Okay, so it's written to Timothy, and he's saying, this is what you need to do. This is your work. Keep people informed. Okay. Now, let's drop down to verse 23. Then go ahead, Bob, read 23 through 26.
Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will.
Okay, what do you see here?
We're not to be all tied up in the world and all the foolish things that are going on there, in there. And if there are foolish things involved in the church, we should not get embroiled in them either.
Okay. Okay. Now, that's an interesting observation. We don't need to be getting involved in every quarrel about words that arises. And there are a lot of them. Okay. You know, just do your work. Keep people going forward. Keep teaching people the words, and don't worry about all this quarreling that goes on. I think we're better served if we just ignore it. Okay? And there have been quarrels galore in the churches. I have actually read about a church that was caught up in this awful quarrel about whether a man should wear two suspenders or one suspender. Because two suspenders was just ostentatious. And Christian men should not be doing things just to be seen. Because one suspender is perfectly fine to hold up your pants. So you don't need two. And they quarreled until they got to the point that consumed this church. I can't imagine that people could get caught up in that kind of a quarrel. Should we paint the walls blue or should we paint the walls green? Goodness gracious.
It's sad, excuse me for interrupting you, but it is sad that we have those things going on because it puts the church, whatever it is, you're describing a Mennonite or anyway, that the Amish do that kind of thing. And it puts them in a bad light, even though they're strong in their particular faith, to think that if your carriage has rubber tires, that you're being showy instead. So you have to have steel tires.
Yeah.
And you're sinning by riding in a carriage that has rubber tires on it.
It's, yeah, that's just as foolish.
And that's, so the world is laughing at them, and we want to make sure that the world is not laughing at us because of our idiosyncrasies.
I know a Church of Christ that divided because there were some people that said you can't use a tuning fork. You can't use a pitch pipe because that's an instrument. And you can't use an instrument. They wrangled about whether they could use a pitch pipe, and they died because they weren't building up the church. They were just fussing. Yeah, Kim.
I think it's in the context here, it's probably pretty likely that Paul was telling Timothy, because it starts out, when he first starts addressing Timothy, he's talking about Gnosticism and that practice. And so there were, and Hymenaeus and Philetus, remember, and then he talked about they were fighting over whether there was actually a bodily resurrection or not. That seems to me more significant than suspenders and pitch pipes, right? I mean, sometimes, yeah, we get really lost in the weeds, and we get really lost in sort of we major in the minors. And we start fussing about stuff like that, where we would be building up the church if we could just leave that stuff alone and move on. But I think he was also talking about something that was much more spiritually significant that they were fussing about. And so I think what he's telling Timothy is to teach these Christians how to not agree to disagree, but how to come together and not quarrel over things that are critical, that are important, but still focus on moving forward and focus on Jesus Christ and presenting Jesus Christ to the world and to grow closer to Christ himself. And when you read through that, that's what repentance is. That's what, you know, all the things that he says that we need to be built up in and we need to do. So anyway, I don't think it's as trivial. Sometimes we use those examples, and I'm not blaming you for that, but things that we think are trivial, when really I think the disagreement between these people might have been more spiritually significant. And we get lost in that too. We absolutely do. I've seen churches divide over some of the nuttiest, craziest things, but I've also seen churches divide over something that people had a real firm conviction about what they thought God expected of them. And it was a very honest and open thing, but they couldn't figure out how to not quarrel about it and how to move forward.
Okay.
And I've seen, and I think that might be really what he's addressing, is something that's far more significant.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
And it's easy, I must say, it's easier for me to get people to not quarrel about suspenders. It's much harder to get people to not quarrel about continual cleansing or something like that, or quarrel about the relationship between grace and works. So, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Carol.
Well, I think the point that Kim's sort of getting to is, if you go off, you've got a verse, something that you are interpreting, and you add a little, or you interpret this way, or whatever, the unity that you can have in a congregation that keeps it from breaking apart is that, okay, you think that this adds, that this is what this sort of means, a little to this direction, and I think it means a little to that direction, but we're going to be unified, and we know this is what it says, and our shades of gray on either side don't matter.
Yeah.
And I think that that's the unity that she's sort of talking about, that, that you have to have when a verse says one thing to one person and another to another.
So. Perfect example was this morning, you know, is against you supposed to be there? How are we going to understand the against you kind of discussion in Matthew 18? So, but we don't need to let ourselves quarrel about that and lose sight of the idea of forgiveness and lose sight of working together and resolving the conflict. Okay? And we won't have. I don't think we'll ever reach the point where somebody says, this church is in absolute agreement about everything that might be discussed concerning human interaction with God and human interaction with each other. We're just not going to get there. And that's okay. Yeah.
Well, I think verse 24 also implies that you can have an opinion, that you can have a stance and a well-reasoned one that, because he said, he doesn't say the Lord's servant must give up their position. He says the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those that oppose him, he must gently instruct. So he's saying, don't be a hothead. Don't be so concerned about your position that you forget to honor and respect your brother. And then he goes on, he says, to gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. So I think that, I think Carol's wrong. Carol is wrong on this position. And you know what? I'm not talking to her anymore. I've just had it with her. I'm not dealing with it. And I mean, that is sinful, right? That is.
And or every time you talk to her, that's the only thing you talk about.
That's the only thing I'm going to talk about. But I'm not going to be gentle. I'm not going to be kind. I'm going to talk behind her back, too. I'm going to go to Eileen, and I'm going to say, did you know that Carol holds this position? Can you believe that? I mean, and that's probably what he's talking about here. So he's not saying that Carol can't have a position and I can't have a position. But what he's saying is, it's what we've been talking about all along, is you get back to honor and respect and giving grace, granting grace, being forgiving, being loving, being kind. And I think that's really what this is all about.
And that's essentially Romans 14.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's essentially Romans 14. The problem is we can get so caught up in a disagreement that we can't move forward. And that's dangerous because we're not building each other up. Okay. Bill, you have your hand up.
Yeah, there's these arguments where we're, arguments, I guess, are the best term. I think oftentimes we need to just take a position of humility and say, let God's will be done.
Okay.
Rather than fighting with a brother or a sister that we may drive away.
Okay. And we can have and understand. We're required to try to understand every part of the Bible. So I have to develop an understanding, but my understanding may not be the same as Lenny's. And that's okay. Okay? But trust me, the elders don't meet together and constantly talk about the disagreement that we have. Yes, we talk about disagreements, but we're not going to let that be the defining nature of this church, is we fuss about disagreements. We're going to make this church a church that moves people to strength. Yeah.
When Paul spoke to some believers about those that eat meat and those that don't, that's a big issue.
Was for them.
And we need to bear with each other. You can't just condemn the other person. You can bear with each other.
Yep. Yep. I agree. I agree.
The other person's soul is more important than your opinion is.
Yeah, I agree with you. But, you know, I do understand that there were people who honestly looked at the situation and said, if you eat this meat, you're giving some credence to a temple idol. And somebody else said, I'm not giving them any credence at all. I'm just eating meat, okay? But we have to acknowledge that there's a disagreement. And so if you come to my house and I know that you don't eat meat that's sacrificed to idols, I may go and buy the meat in the shambles, but I'm certainly not going to advertise that. So you come to my house, I'm going to give you meat, and I'm not going to advertise. Oh, I bought this at the temple shambles, the temple marketplace. And if you come to my house, it's not your position to again say, did you buy this in the temple marketplace? And make it an issue that you have to bring to the fore. We can escape the quarrel if we, like Kim said, if we give each other grace. But you can't get there if, when you come through the door at my house for dinner, if the first thing out of your mouth is, I hope you didn't buy this in the temple marketplace. And we're not going to get there if I say, I hope you enjoy this. I bought it in the temple marketplace.
Yeah, but in reality, if you knew how that person felt, would you really serve the meat?
I might serve the meat, but I wouldn't make a big deal of it.
I know, but...
And I might choose not to. Yeah,
that's what I think.
Yeah, I might choose not to.
Because I wouldn't want them, if they asked me, to have to tell them that I knew that they wouldn't eat this and I bought it anyway. So,
by the same token, just because somebody asked me a question, I don't have to answer it.
My mother trained me. I have to answer.
I know, but just because somebody wants to ask a question doesn't mean I have to answer it.
Besides, I have this great vegetable dish over here you can have.
Okay.
But I do think that Eileen's point of, you know, I just choose not to serve any meat at all because so I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to take the extra step here. Where I know I have no qualms about it. I know that this is a legitimate thing to serve, but I know you as my guest and my brother in Christ. I don't want to create a situation where you feel like you might have to ask the question because of your own conscience. So I'm just going to do. I'm going to use Carol's recipe for her vegetable dish.
Yeah.
Because she's got a great vegetable dish recipe. So, and that's what I'm going to serve. So I think that's also in this context is give up a bit of yourself. And my dad used to say, and I think it took him a while to get there, but he said, you know what I think the greatest sin is? The greatest sin is selfishness. He said, because every sin gets back to serving self. So in this, he's saying, don't just keep thinking about yourself and what you want. You have to extend yourself to other people and consider their needs and wants. So, I think the sin of infidelity, the sin of, you know, lying or stealing or cheating or quarreling or any of this is all self-serving.
Right. Right. Absolutely. And that self-serving attitude that leads to quarrels is what prevents us from growing. Okay? So when you come to my house, I should try to find a way to help you grow. What?
And to build each other up.
Yeah, and to build you up. Okay? So what can I do to help you this week? Okay. Here's where we get to the goal that we're trying to achieve. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 14 and 15. And I forgot my reading glasses. They're on the back podium because I had to take them off to be able to see so I could operate the slides and stay up with Bob while leading the song. So can somebody read Ephesians 4, 14 and 15?
That we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ.
Okay. Speaking the truth in love. You know, it's not imperative that I talk about everything that's going to rub you raw. Okay? If you have a problem with addiction, that's not where I need to start talking to you. So speak the truth in love. We grow up into him. We don't get carried about with every wind of the things that come along that we have to deal with. We don't get carried away with those things. We stay the course. And yeah, we get buffeted a little bit. We get blown around a little bit, but we stay the course. And I think I just can't tell you how important I think that is in the life of a church.
Dean?
Yeah.
It sort of also says that we're no longer children in need of milk. We are on the weightier matters and also better at being gentle and patient and forgiving and all of the other things that he was talking about.
That's true. And here's something that we have to recognize. In an assembly of the whole church, we're going to have some babes in Christ. We're going to have some people who are not ready to deal with meat.
That's right.
So don't talk about meat because it'll make it difficult for them. They're not ready to deal with that. So what we need to understand is, when we're talking about whole church assemblies, we're necessarily kind of restricting ourselves to things that will build everybody up. And some people who need meat aren't going to get fed in the whole church assembly. Because if I try to feed them in the whole church assembly, then the babies are going to gag. Yeah, Carol.
Chris was telling me this morning, he says he really liked the fact that you could ask any question and you didn't have to worry about the fact that your question might not be right. And I thought that was a nice plus for us as a congregation.
I do too. And you will never, as you will never be denigrated or put down because you don't understand something or because you ask the question.
It also, it takes us all back to the enthusiasm and to the love and the joy when we first were Christians. I love to hear the babes' questions.
Yeah.
Because they have such a unique point of view that I'm not looking at from anymore sometimes. So
yeah,
it's
absolutely.
Really enjoyable.
Absolutely. Yeah, Kim?
I was going to say, I think that's one of the strengths of the Discovery Bible Study program is, and Eileen and I and Faye have really experienced using that program because you're not really a teacher, you're more of a facilitator of the discussion. And everybody has equal say and equal footing. Man, I've learned a lot from people who are either babes in Christ or are just getting to know a little bit about God and the scriptures, and don't you think sometimes they have the more most insightful comments and things that they pulled out of the scriptures at the scripture that I never noticed, or I may have used it as a building block years ago, and I forget that that's part of my foundation. And that's really a fun system to use, because yeah, you learn so much. It's really cool.
That's true, and I absolutely agree with you. But what that means is you need to have some classes. You need to have some opportunities where you're going to talk about meat. Okay? And that won't be a whole church activity. You can't make that a whole church activity. That's why Paul, when he said, I can't talk to you about meat. I have to talk to you about milk. Because you're not able to bear it. And we kind of fall into this notion that everybody needs to be able to understand the meat. And they can't.
It's like somebody coming in and saying, well, I don't know the Bible, but I want to study Revelation.
You can't do that. You wouldn't bring somebody into the assembly who is an absolute babe in Christ and talk about those kinds of things. So as wonderful as a whole church assembly is, and as meaningful as a whole church assembly is, you have to have multiple settings. You have to have opportunities for people who can handle meat to deal with meat. And for people who can't deal with it, you have to have settings for people that need milk. Absolutely. So, we must come together as the whole church to celebrate the supper. So there has to be assemblies where we discern the whole body. Okay? That's important. But it's not the end all and be all. And I think that's kind of what we have to understand about helping everybody grow. And that's what we want to accomplish. And we've already talked about Hebrews 5, so we won't talk about that again, unless you want to. How about 2 Peter 3, verse 18?
But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen.
Yeah, you know, this concept of grace, this is a hard concept. And yes, I have this basic understanding of grace, but boy, delving into the meat of the subject, that's a little hard. And we need to grow to the point that we can handle the meat of that. And that's the function that the church serves, is it gives us that opportunity. And let's conclude with Philippians 1, verse 9.
And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment.
Okay. How do you get discernment? How do you grow in discernment?
Practice. Exercise.
Okay.
Yep.
Isn't that what Hebrews 5 says?
Yeah, flex your muscles. Yeah.
Okay. Flex your muscles. You have to push a little bit to where you're not quite comfortable with that content. We want you to grow in discernment. And the only way you're going to do that is if you practice. Okay?
And I think we have to show ourselves grace. Sometimes when we practice things early on in the practice, we mess up a lot. You know?
Well, we don't do a good job.
Yeah, we don't do a good job. And we have to give ourselves grace, and we have to give each other grace and understand you're practicing. You know, you're learning, you're growing, you're figuring this out.
And so that's part of the reason why the elders think it wise that we have an effort to learn how to participate in the mechanics of the public assembly, okay? And we want to have an opportunity, and we're going to schedule that on the fifth Sunday of the month, where people can practice, and they're not going to do a good job. That's okay. That's okay. But we want people to have the opportunity to practice. Okay. And we're not going to say, oh, this is practice assembly. No, that's not the point. We just want you to have the opportunity to practice and to discern and to stand and ask for questions and then be able to answer the questions. Okay. You guys know, you guys ask me questions all the time that I can't answer. And I have to go and spend some time studying and spend some time thinking about it and talking to other people that have more knowledge. Okay. Anything else before we end our discussion for the evening? Anything from folks at home? I don't mean to ignore you. Because you're kind of off to the side, I don't always catch you. Oh, and somebody tried to sign in and I didn't get them in. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to Dill. If there's something we can do to help you, we want you to let us know. Bob's going to sing a song with us in just a minute. Where could I go? And you know, where can you go besides the Lord? This is a question that Jesus asked in John 6. When the big crowds went away, and he asked the disciples, are you going to go away too? And they said, where would we go? You have the words of life. So if there's something we can do to help you, if there's some question that you have and you need to find the answer, we can help you do that. If it may be that you're struggling with something that we can help with, it may be that you need to return to God because you've been defeated and Satan has gotten his hooks into you again and you've fallen away from your devotion to God. We want you to let us know that we can help. And we will come around you and we will help you so that you won't be destroyed. That's how we help each other to grow.